Afternoon church. Are you all feeling well? Some. Are you all feeling good? Happy to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Because some of us, we haven't had a good week. Whether physical pain, I know that's been the case for a few people, whether it's emotional pain. But when we come to the house of the Lord, we can receive peace and joy and comfort. Amen. Amen. So I just want to open the word of prayer and then we'll go into the sermon. For God knows the plans He has for you. Lord, you know the plans you have for us. You know us before we were even considered, before we were even thought about. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak through your word to each and every one of us. Help us to know that we each are precious in your sight. So, Lord, I pray that you will just touch us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be revived, renewed, and reinvigorated, that we can be your disciples, your followers, and proclaim your word to this world. Amen. Amen. It was actually Elder Rejoice that inspired me to say, today I'm going to speak on this topic. So I want to say to you right now, actually, it's not a sermon as such. So if you want to ask questions, that's okay. Well, we go. And I also want to say to you as well, the scripture reading is one of my favorite verses. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen. We all know that off by heart, don't we? But sometimes we don't stop and think about what was happening in Israel at that time when these words were spoken. Jeremiah was speaking to a people in crisis. A people bewildered, in distress, feeling that God had abandoned them. They had such faith that this temple, this holy temple where God lived, would never be destroyed. And when it was destroyed, they were distraught. They were a people exiled to Babylon. And though this slavery was not as harsh and brutalizing as other slaveries we've heard of, still the people would have lost practically everything. But yet God was still with them. God was still with them. And this is the situation in which Jeremiah spoke to promise the people that God had not left them. Yes, your homes have been destroyed. Yes, the temple, the holy temple had been destroyed, but God is still with you. And this promise is still relevant to us today because sometimes we are also living in a time of crisis. We know that many Christians across the world are living in a time of persecution, very real persecution, where loved ones can lose their lives. We know that here people are living in a crisis, whether they're worried about losing home or health, or even life. Some are struggling with their mental health, as we've heard today. Some are feeling isolated and cut off from community. And the question is, so where is God now? What is He up to in our lives? And as I look back over my life, I can say that I've seen God show up the most in times of struggle and crisis. Amen. And also, God shows up when we are involved in His mission. That's when we get to hear and see Him most. So I want to say, yes, so many of you probably already know that I grew up in Sheffield, up north. So you probably picked that up from my accent as well. So I lived there when it was still known as the Steel City. And every night you would hear the foundries, the hammers pounding the steel. And we weren't always a Christian family. In fact, my father never became a Christian. On Saturdays, it was match of the day. That was always on the television. And I remember that was on religiously every Saturday. And I think we always had the chicken soup, I can't remember, or rice and peas. We had this meal religiously. But then my mom started sending us to church, me and my sibling. We'd go to church. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm sure it was for the free babysitting. But no, I'm sure she also wanted us to grow up with a strong moral background. And so many parents today still do that, send their children because they want them to have this strength in the Lord. You know, the Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way they should go, doesn't it? It says that. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I remember I enjoyed learning the stories in the Bible. In fact, I still do. And let me ask you a question. Do you have any idea how old I was when I first brought someone to Christ? I'm sure you wouldn't be able to guess. How old? 10? Good guess. 8? Even better guess. Around 6 or 7. I didn't even remember that because I was asking my mom, you used to send us to church, but why did you start going? And she said to me, because I had a cheeky little daughter who said to me, if church is so good, if it's so wonderful, why aren't you going? And she said that was enough to get her thinking to go to church herself. And as you know, my mom is definitely a member of the Adventist Church. And I give thanks for that because it was such a blessing in my life, the support, the help, the faith in my life. So I want to give thanks to her for that. And I also remember that when I was growing up, let me just say this. I'm sure some of you have these memories from youth that you don't enjoy. Does anyone? I know I did. There were things I didn't enjoy when I was growing up in Sheffield. For one, we had real winters back then, real winters. Every year you'd get cold hands, chilblains. And one thing I didn't enjoy was that paraffin heater. Does anybody remember the paraffin heater? Yeah, you'd run in from the cold and your hands are freezing. You'd go and try and get warm from the heater. And probably you'd get chilblains. Anybody get chilblains? Yes, because you're rushing from the cold to get to the heat. And you know, I remember how ice used to form inside the windows. It was cold. That was life back then. Now it seems so much easier. But I remember my dad would often lock us in a room with the heater way before health and safety. And one day the paraffin ran out. So the room was filled with noxious fumes. We could not get out. And I remember we were forced to lie on the ground. We were all crying, knocking on the door, couldn't get out because the door was locked. Eventually, my father came and unlocked the door. But the reason I'm telling you that is that just imagine if one of the children had decided to start running, one of us running around, having a game, and knocked the heater over, and we wasn't able to get out. And I find myself thinking, how many times? We won't know until we get to heaven that the Lord has saved us from disaster. I believe that every one of us have miracles in our lives unseen, where God has protected us. God has sent his guardian angel to have watch over us so that the devil cannot destroy us. We know the Bible says, amen, because we know the Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom. If it was up to him, not one of us would have another day, not even another breath. But thank God, we have something to testify about. God is ever near to us. Amen. Amen. And I think to myself, we have so much to be grateful for. It's something that we need to hold on to. Psalms 91 verse 11, I like how it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So I want to remind you today that no one can intervene in God's plans. Amen. Just like Jeremiah, God has a plan for your life. When Jeremiah received his call in Jeremiah 1 verse 4, it says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Amen. And I believe God is saying that to each and every one of us, that each and every one of us have a calling on our lives. Every one of us have been ordained to do something in the mission of God. And nothing can stop that except we refuse to do it. We've had a story already, the children's story, the book of Jonah. I love that book because that's very much a story of someone who wanted to say no to God's calling, but in the end, praise the Lord, was compelled to do it for his sake, as well as the people of Nineveh. So before you was even born, God already knew what role he would have you play in Earth's history. God is watching over your life. For I love how it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he had predestined us to practice. I'd love to say to you that as a child, being sent to church, encouraging my mom to start coming to church, that I always stayed in church. I didn't. Because remember, you know, it wasn't a family, it wasn't a Christian family as such. And I got to the point where I thought, wow, church is not like death by chocolate. Remember that thing they used to rave about, death by chocolate, that cake? I thought going to church was more like death by boredom. I thought it was boring. And you know, like so many teenagers, I left the church and abandoned my faith. And this is why I'm such a big believer in gift-based ministry, where people work out of their gifting. They work out of the ministry that God has given them. I believe that it's a blessing to that person, but also a blessing to the whole church. Fortunately, sometimes as members, we can get it wrong. Sometimes we don't use members in that way. Sometimes also, another reason why I think I left was this. Sometimes we don't always show love to each other. And we don't always show love to our young people. I remember a pastor telling me at a church where I was interning, how a young girl had left church and she decided to visit one day. And one of the members went right up to a man, went right up to her. And instead of saying, so good to see you, my beloved child, so good to see you here, he grabbed hold of the earring in her ear and said, what's this doing in here? No surprise to hear that that girl never visited again. So sometimes I think to myself, it's a miracle that I'm a Christian today. But you know what? It's a miracle that all of us are Christians today. I was saying to this morning, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that works on us to give in to the pleadings and the promptings of God. Amen. But I think God is bigger than the church. We know that church isn't perfect because it's filled up imperfect people. But God is bigger than church. And so for those parents who are grieving over children who are no longer in the faith, I want you to know from my experience that God is still able. He's still able. He still sits on the throne. He still wants everyone to be saved. That's what I love about God. So I wasn't in the church, young person, and I found myself at Leeds Carnival because I'm a northerner, and I went up there and I saw a book called Gifted Hands being sold. And I was fascinated, you know, because it was about this young man who achieved, and I didn't know who produced this book. I had no idea. But I was interested. And my passion was to see everyone be successful in the education system. I was a careers advisor at the time. And I wanted to see young children being successful. So I brought the book and I read it, and it was so interesting. And I heard and I discovered this mighty God in the pages of this book, a miracle-making God. And I read that it was a true story, how God took a young man, Ben Carson, who was born in difficult circumstances, and how God took him from the bottom right to the very top to be one of the top neurosurgeons in the world. Now, okay, what happened afterwards can say that sometimes we have a calling and we can lose and get off track, but it doesn't lessen the fact that God changed his life. God used him in a powerful way. And you know what? When I got to the point where he was talking about God and I realized this young man, his mother was talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I had to do a 360 turn around and think, actually, did I leave something behind that I shouldn't have left behind? I just had to pray, God, if you're real, if you want to show me that you are real, talk to me. Tell me if you're real or not, if this is the church I should be in or not. Well, what would I say after that? God showed himself up to be real in my life. Amen. And it wasn't until I was in a crisis that I experienced a miracle-making God. Sometimes that's when we see the miracles, is when we're in a crisis. And that's when I made a decision for Christ. So by this time, I had two small children. The older one, Michael, was a very sickly child, a sickle cell disease. So we lived our lives constantly going back and forth to hospital, send him off to school, and I get a call from the school that I needed to come quickly. He was in hospital. In fact, the school I put him in was near the hospital. He was frequently in hospital, and his mortality rested very heavily on my mind, because when someone's being constantly ill, you have to wonder what's happening. And one day when he was around 11, he became so ill that the doctors couldn't control his pain. The morphine didn't work. The dimorphine didn't work. And they gave him so much painkiller that he started to bleed internally. He became limp and pale, and there was this gray color in his skin. And I was so stressed. But you know what? This is why church community is so important. The church's youth choir came and prayed for him. And this child had been in pain for over 2 weeks. Doctors couldn't do anything. But before they even finished singing that first song for him, the pain was gone. The pain was gone. And his color had come back, and he was able to go home. And I have to tell you, yes, he's still got sickle cell disease, but he's never been so ill in his life again. Amen. There is no longer a packed suitcase waiting for a hospital admission. And I can say from experience that prayer works. Prayer makes a difference. Amen. That was a life-changing moment. It was then that I knew I would never, ever want to leave church. I would never, ever want to leave God's side. I want God to be in my life for the rest of my life. Amen. And if that wasn't enough, God continued to pour out blessings in our lives. Instead of being stressed out and struggling, I could thrive. I was able to move to London and become head of service in Hillenden. But God wasn't through with us yet. I remember how I always liked being involved in church, the choir, the youth ministries. But one night, as I said to someone, when we was preparing for an evangelistic campaign. I had a dream that the evangelists would come. The evangelist lived in America. And I dreamt that he would come to the UK and he would sit us down in a semicircle and he would give us our different ministries. And I thought, that's a bit odd. That's strange. And I couldn't forget the dream. And when he came, he did exactly that. He sat us down and said to me, I want you to be the prayer ministry leader. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. I had a few more dreams also, but I won't go through them. I had a few more dreams about this evangelist that again came true. And what was amazing is that we never had a prayer ministry leader position in that church before. And when the campaign was over, I began leading the prayer meetings, and more members started to come to the meetings. But as you know, a church can't thrive without prayer. But still, God had plans for my life because when the door closed to being a prayer ministry leader, I had the opportunity to go to Ghana on a mission trip. I didn't know what I was going to do there, to be honest. I don't know why I was going because I'm not a preacher. I've only preached once in my life. I'm part of the medical staff. I wasn't a nurse. I couldn't, take blood pressure. I couldn't do anything. But I thought, I want to go. I'm going to go. I felt impressed to go. And one day, when we was doing the devotional, they turned around and said to us, they needed a speaker. And this was because one of the speakers couldn't arrive until late and had to leave early. And so they said they wanted a speaker and turned around and said, and we're going to have you. Now, bear in mind, I'd only preached once in my life. So I was like, oh no, I'm sure you would have felt the same. Yeah. It was a shock. I mean, I've only preached once in my life to my church. This church was like a church I'd never been in. It was like 500 members, big church. But yet again, the Lord blessed. And so many people came forward for the final appeal to be baptized. Over 35 people were baptized just in that church. God was able to use me, not because I was qualified, but because I was willing. And it's the same for you. God is looking for the willing. He doesn't use the qualified. He qualifies those who are willing to be used. And it's the same for you. And that's why I so love to hear people's call stories, their call narratives. Yes, I love to tell the story. I love those stories of how God is moving in people's lives, not just in the Bible, which is a history book to me, but also today, right today, people are being called by God. So after that mission trip, the pastor asked me to be the personal ministries leader. And again, I wasn't sure what the role entailed, but again, God blessed because it was the first time the church had ever baptized someone through outreach. And after that, people started to ask, are you going to be a pastor? And I would say, no way, of course not. I wasn't interested. I didn't think even that women would call to ministry. I wasn't confident about having such an upfront role because I'm not really an upfront person. So I decided, okay, all right, I'm going to do one prayer. And I just pray, Lord, if you want me to be a pastor, you need to show me. Show me that you're calling women into ministry. Show me that you call me into ministry. And the thing is, it wasn't just that people were saying, oh, you're a personal ministries leader, or you're going to be a pastor. It was that every time I went visiting a church and no one knew me, people would come up to me and say, are you the pastor? Or they'd say, are you the speaker? Or they'd say, are you the pastor's wife? And I'm thinking, why are they saying this to me? No, I am not, is how I felt. So I thought, okay, let me be obedient. Let me put it to prayer. Okay, maybe if it's happening all over and over again, maybe I should pray. So I prayed that one prayer. But then someone became so insistent. You must go to Newbold for their student visit. You need to go for their student visit. Now, this visit is for you to be able to find out, is theology for you, if studying at the college for you. So the visit is for 3 days. And I went there to experience Newbold, sit in the class. And I have to admit, I didn't go to really check it out. I just wanted the peace of that person not nagging me any longer. So they could be quiet, like, I've been okay. I was determined not to like it, and I didn't like it. And I remember going to the library part of the library visit, and the librarian said, oh, because at that time everyone had their own desk. And I said, and she said to me, okay, this is going to be your desk when you come in September. And I thought, I nodded my head and I was smiling. Not in agreement. I was smiling, saying, all right, there's no way I'm going to be in that desk in September. No chance. And after that, I was at a loose end, and the chance to go to Cambodia came up on a mission trip. But as soon as I came to Cambodia, I was ready to go home. So I had an open return ticket. And so it means you could plan to go home anytime. And as soon as I got there, the first day I got there, I was like, I'm ready. I want to go home. Yeah, because, the mission leader, no one's perfect. And there was something about the mission leader. I was like, no, we're not going to get on. I want to go home. Emailed and text the travel agent to book my ticket. Couldn't get hold of them. And I felt a prompt, no, it's time for you to pray. So I prayed, and the Lord said, it's not time for you to go home yet. So, okay, 1 month, because a visa lasted for a month. And again, something happened in a month's time. I want to go home. So I again emailed the travel agent, and again, I never heard anything from the travel agent. And then I felt this prompt, you need to pray. And again, I prayed. And I sensed God was saying, no, it's not time yet. So you may be wondering, why are you so keen to go home? Let me tell you, that house, I won't even call it a house, it was a hut. It was full of vermin. It had rats, it had mice, it had cockroach. I did not like staying there. I was staying with a group of young missionary girls, and they would talk about how the mice used to run across the bed as they slept in the bed. You go into the kitchen, suddenly you would see the mice running underneath the rug. Oh, I did not enjoy that. Lizards running up and down the walls. Not my cup of tea. And I remember going into the room in the dark. I had the light off. I went into the room, as you do, felt something on my shoulder. Turned the light on, and it was this big cockroach. And no guesses how I responded. Couldn't wait to go home. So it was coming up to 3 months, still wanted to go home. But this time, I emailed that same email to the travel agent. They responded straight away. Can you believe that? God is using even email to determine what I would do or not do. And yes, I'm ready. And I prayed about it, and I felt as if the Lord was saying, yes, it's time to go home. So it was a blessing to stay. God was right. It was things like being able to make a positive change in that ministry. So, for example, they had a media ministry. And most of the staff were Cambodian, but they do the worships in English. And for some of them, English is a second language. They couldn't really connect to the worship. So one of the things I brought in was, we're going to start doing the worship in Khmer, which was the first language. And also, anyone who has the gift, the calling to do a devotional, they can do the devotional as well. And God was good, because I heard that so many of the staff committed themselves to God after that, because they were having a devotion that made made sense to them. And one of the young men, Pierre, actually got baptized, and because one of our church planters were there as well. And they came back afterwards and said, you know, that young man got baptized, and every Sabbath you see him there with a Bible in his hand instead of being disinterested. And I thought, wow, that was just amazing. God, you really, really know what you're doing. So then I went back home, and you know, it was time to go to camp meeting. I wasn't supposed to be there. I was supposed to be in Gampodia. But because I was in time to go to the camp meeting, I went with my family. And I remember one day at camp meeting, they had Pastor Sophia. You might know her. I'm sure you know Pastor Sophia. She was there interviewing the principal, John Baildon. And there was such a light in her eyes. There was just something just so amazing about how she looked. That's all of a sudden, everything changed. That part of me was like, oh my gosh, this is so amazing, I felt. And, you know, I couldn't wait to go to Newbold. Well, part of me, the other part was the old part saying, what are you thinking? No, put that booklet down. No, we don't want to go to the Newbold still. So I went to the stall, got that same leaflet that I didn't want to read in times past. I read it from cover to cover. Now the same place that I'd went to and then said I didn't want to go to or didn't enjoy, all of a sudden, it was like the only thing that I wanted to do in my life was to go to Newbold College. So I went to Newbold College. And you know, you guessed it right. That same desk that I was laughing to myself that I wouldn't be sitting in. Yeah, you're right. That's where I ended up sitting in September. So I had to ask the librarian later on, why did you say that to me? Do you say that to everyone? And she said, no, it's the fact that there was something about you. I just had this sense that you would be back in September. So I was like, wow, wouldn't have believed that. But at the time, I still was saying, I can't believe you would be calling me to go to Newbold. Lord, if it really is you, I need a sign. And straight away, one of the lecturers came up and said to me, oh, let's go to the library. They're selling some really interesting books. We went, didn't find anything that interesting. So he said, okay, let's go to my office. And when we got to the office, he gave me stacks upon stacks of books. And then at the end of it, about six bag worths of books. And I was like, wow. And he said to me, you'll need these when you are a pastor. And somehow I was like, Lord, you're speaking again. I got the message. That's where I'm supposed to be. And to be honest, I absolutely loved studying at Newbold more than any other university course I've ever experienced in my life. I loved it. I became the Newbold Ministerial President, organized workshops and trips for students. We even planned a mission trip to Brazil, where God was so evident in the whole process. I remember it was going to be really expensive, as you can imagine, going all the way to Brazil. But God really acted. And I remember, yes, the head of department was supporting this mission trip, but he was saying, oh, this can never work. So expensive. Students can't afford it. There's no way going to make it happen. But I sensed the Lord saying, this is my will, it's going to work. And that's exactly what happened. We were able to go to Brazil. About 13, 14 of us went. You know, we got support from the conference that gave us funding. The fares were really, really cheap. And then we got free food and accommodation. And we had a fantastic time. And 55 people were baptized. And many more wanted baptism. It was such a blessing. So, yeah, here I am now, a pastor. And even now, sometimes I'm like, I can't believe it, you know? But I have to say to you that God is good, because every time I used to say, Lord, are you sure? Do you really want me to be a pastor? I'd pray, and every time he would give me a sign to confirm I was where he wanted me to be. So what kind of calling do I have? Well, I think to myself, maybe I'm more like a Moses, say no. I stammer. I don't have, eloquence of speech. Sometimes I'm like a Jonah, just not wanting to go and do what God has asked me to do. And I thought, why is this, Lord? Because I'm expecting, these testimonies of people wanting to be pastors from a little child. That's not me. But then someone said, God loves a reluctant leader because a reluctant leader is never hungry for power. So I have to give thanks and praise to God, because as I look back, I think to myself, I've been so blessed in the way that God has left me, led me. And I think to myself, it's not enough to sit in the pews receiving a sermon, go out and live the sermon. Because there's things God wants to do in your life. He can't do any other way except through that ministry. Does that make sense? So he's not calling us all to be pastors, but he's calling us to a variety of different ministries. Amen. And I want, therefore, for everyone to know that when God leads you, He may have something in mind that you would never imagine doing. And I definitely can say that in my life. For the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. So I just want to say to you, trust God. Trust is leading. I say that because sometimes I come across people and it's like, oh, I feel like God is calling me into pastoral ministry, but I don't want to do it. Just trust him. He knows best. Sometimes it's not even exactly the way that you wanted him to do it or imagine the way that he wanted you to do it. Sometimes you're called to be a lay pastor. Or I remember someone say, I feel this calling, this strong calling to be a minister. But I love being a teacher. And you know what? Is now the head of John Loughborough School. The name of the school's left me, but I had to smile because God has called him into the ministry of education because he is such a blessed, gifted teacher. Now he's working for one of our churches. And I just have to marvel how God works through us and around us. So let us always trust the Lord, listen out for his voice. And when he calls, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Amen. Amen.